yourself. Read the book of Revelations for yourself.
Tribulation.
Welcome to Streams in the Desert Live, an interactive prophetic talk show with pastor, evangelist, and prophetic teacher Dana Bohansky, senior pastor of Streams in the Desert Ministries and House Church, where we look at the headlines of our daily news in light of Bible prophecy and give you, the listener, an opportunity to call in to ask questions and share information regarding the signs of the times. This ministry is dedicated to the preaching and teaching of the unadulterated word of the one and only true and living God under the power and anointing of God's Holy Ghost. Streams in the Desert Live is an expansion of Streams in the Desert Ministries. Now, here's your host, Pastor Dana.
I believe that we are living in the days John wrote about. The end times are upon us, and of that there is no doubt. Get your mind out of the world. Take your Bible off the shelf. Read the book of Revelations for yourself.
Shalom and blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Pastor Dana, and I once again would like to thank you for joining me today, March 29th, 2017, for the Streams in the Desert Live Internet Radio Broadcast, coming to you live from the beautiful and breathtaking studios of StarWorldWideNetworks.com, where we look at the headlines of our daily news in light of Bible prophecy. Today's topic title is April 29th, 2017. But before we get started, let us pray. Father God, we humbly come before your throne. We bow down spiritually speaking, Lord God. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you've yet to do. We ask that the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit go out through the airwaves today to do that which you have prepared and ordained in the hearts and spirits of your people, Lord God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And Jesus, we thank you for taking our place upon the cross of Calvary, that we may have eternal life if we walk faithful to you in a personal relationship with you as directed by the Word of God. And Holy Spirit, I say, have your way in this day, and we command in the name of Jesus Christ that every foul spirit, every hindering spirit, every spirit of disruption be bound this very hour. In the name of Jesus Christ, we command that it be done, and we plead the blood of Jesus against you, Satan, and we call it done in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, amen and amen. Well, folks, greetings to you all once again from wherever you are in the world as you join me, your host, Pastor Dana, today for another compelling episode of Streams in the Desert Live Internet Radio Broadcast. As we open the show for today, I would like to begin by putting you in remembrance of the mandate for the year 2017 given to me by way of the small, still voice of the Lord God's Holy Spirit on September 21st, 2016, of which is that the year 2017 is the year of the dawning of the cashless society. With that said, let us digress from that thought for just a couple of moments or two to take a look at just how America might be brought into a situation that would hasten the open implementation of a truly cashless society, not only for America, but the world as a whole. With that thought in mind, let us now take a look at a piece by Mr. Michael Schneider that first takes us back to March 15th, 2017, of which is the date that I previously shared with you would be the date of expiration concerning the freezing of the debt ceiling, which had been suspended since 2015. On the day that I informed you of this deadline, I as well that same day brought an article that outlined the fact that everything would change beginning March 16th, 2017, due to the fact that nothing had been put in place in regard to raising the debt ceiling. And that beginning on March 16, 2017, what the government describes as extraordinary measures would begin to be implemented as they are now, being used this very hour to keep America going so as not to default on the interest payments of our national debt. Our piece by Mr. Michael Schneider is dated March 27th, 2017, and is titled, After Dramatic Obama Failure, Trump Now Faces, listen up, my friends, a looming government shutdown he may not be able to prevent. Of which Mr. Schneider begins by stating, if you thought that the Obamacare debacle was bad, just wait until you see what happens next. The continuing resolution that is currently funding the government expires on April 28, 2017. And if a new funding agreement is not reached prior to that time, there will be a government shutdown like we witnessed in 2013, starting on April 29th. 1 month from today, my friends. Unfortunately, he says, as I will explain below, if a government shutdown happens, it may go for a lot longer than just a couple of weeks this time around. Mr. Schneider says April 28th may sound like it is quite a ways away, but because the congressional calendar has so many holes in it, there is actually not very much time for Congress to act. He shares, if you can believe it, there are only 12 legislative days between now and April 28th. And if something is not done on one of those 12 days, the government will shut down on April 29th. He continues by saying, needless to say, a government shutdown would greatly rattle the financial markets. Thanks to the Obamacare disaster, the Dow has now experienced its longest losing streak in 6 years, and another down day for the Dow on Tuesday, which would have been yesterday, my friends, would make it the longest streak since 1978, and I don't think it went down yesterday. I think it went up. Mr. Schneider then points out, with the Republicans in control of the White House, the Senate, and the House of Representatives, you would think that a government shutdown would be unlikely. Sadly, that is not the case. In fact, political reporter Mike Allen says that a top Republican told him that a government shutdown on April 29th is more likely than not. A top Republican with close ties to the White House tells me that after the GOP failure of health care, a government shutdown looming when a continuing resolution runs out on April 28th is more likely than not. Wall Street is not expecting a shutdown, and the markets are unprepared. Mr. Schneider as well shares, and Chris Krueger of Cowen Washington Research Group today will warn financial clients by saying, hello, April 29th, government shutdown. Mr. Schneider as well goes on to say, that's the day 100 of the Trump presidency, by the way. He further states, during a government shutdown, essential government services continue to operate, but everything else ceases. Huge numbers of government employees are temporarily furloughed, government parks are closed, and some government agencies pretty much quit functioning at all. The last time this actually happened was in 2013. He then shares, the issue confronting Trump is similar to the one that Obama and then House Speaker John Boehner of Ohio faced in 2013. A block of conservative Republicans who were willing to vote no instead of bowing to pressure from the White House, Wall Street, and even powerful establishment interest groups. But unlike then, he says, a single party holds all three major levels of power in the government. The government shut down for more than 2 weeks in 2013 after Tea Party members refused to back down and tried to use the leverage of a shutdown to defund Obamacare. So why would conservative members of Congress want to force a government shutdown in 2017? He then answers the question by stating, well, for one thing, we continue to add more than $1 trillion a year to the national debt. During the Obama era, the U.S. national debt rose from $10.6 trillion to just under $20 trillion. He says, in a just society, the politicians that have been stealing trillions of dollars from future generations of Americans would be put in prison. But instead, we have just come to accept that selling our children and our grandchildren into debt slavery is normal. He further states, we have got to quit going into so much debt. And someone needs to take a stand, he says. And it is becoming clear that it won't be President Trump. Just a few weeks ago, he says, Trump made his intentions crystal clear concerning, during a conversation with New York Times Magazine contributor Robert Draper. When I spoke with Trump, I ventured that based on available evidence, it seemed as though conservatives probably shouldn't hold their breath for the next 4 years expecting entitlement reform. Trump's reply was immediate. I think you're right, he said. In fact, Trump seemed much less animated by the subject of budget cuts than the subject of spending increases. We're also going to prime the pump, said Trump. He said, you know what I mean by priming the pump? In order to get this, the economy, going and going big league and having the jobs coming in and the taxes that will be cut very substantially and the regulations they'll be going, we're going to have to prime the pump to some extent. In other words, spend money to make a lot more money in the future. And that'll happen. The writer says, a clearer educational view of the Keynesian liberalism could not have been made or delivered by Obama. LOL. Mr. Snyder states, in other words, Trump wants to take government spending to an even higher level than Obama did. He said, and Trump is certainly correct that this would help the economy in the short term. But it would also be extremely destructive to the bright future that our children and grandchildren were supposed to have. He goes on to say, that is Mr. Snyder, in addition to addressing our exploding national debt, conservatives in Congress are going to want to tie defunding, listen up, my friends, Planned Parenthood to any agreement to continue funding the government. The current continuing resolution to fund the government expires on April 28th. Next, Mr. Snyder points out that the conservative House Freedom Caucus, the group Trump blamed on Twitter this morning, which was yesterday morning, or Monday morning rather, for killing his Obamacare replacement bill, will almost certainly make defunding the women's health group and country's biggest abortion provider a non-negotiable condition for it to support the government funding bill. He says that's a big problem. There's no way a bill that defunds Planned Parenthood gets 60 votes in the Senate. This is the issue that could, he says, force a government shutdown to last for an extended period of time. Today, the Republicans control the White House, the Senate, and the House of Representatives. But, he says, if Planned Parenthood is not going to be defunded now, it never will be. He further states it was a member of the Freedom Caucus. He said, if I was a member of the Freedom Caucus, I would make defunding Planned Parenthood my line in the sand. These butchers systematically kill millions of American babies. They auction off the body parts to the highest bidders, and the federal government gives them approximately $500 million a year to keep operating. He says if President Trump and Paul Ryan choose to fight the Freedom Caucus over defunding Planned Parenthood, any agreement to fund the government will not have enough Republican votes in the House. But any bill, he says, which defunds Planned Parenthood will get filibustered by the Democrats in the Senate. Mr. Snyder says there is always the possibility that President Trump could turn his back on the conservatives in Congress and try to make a deal with the Democrats. But then he would have to get that deal passed by a Republican-controlled House and a Republican-controlled Senate. Mr. Snyder says, to me, it is worth facing a government shutdown in order to defund Planned Parenthood. If Donald Trump, listen up, my friends, if Donald Trump decides that he wants to do a deal that includes continued funding for Planned Parenthood, that is not okay. Mr. Snyder says, let me repeat, that is not okay. He says, if Donald Trump or any other Republican member of Congress agrees to a deal that includes continued funding for Planned Parenthood, that will mean that the blood of all the children that are murdered by Planned Parenthood from that day forward will be on their hands, too. Mr. Snyder as well points out, most people don't realize this, and apparently Satan does, my friends. Most people, he says, don't realize this, but this is actually one of the most critical moments in American history. And that I totally agree with, my friends. Mr. Snyder ends by sharing his thoughts, of which there, again, I as well totally agree with, when he states, if President Trump, and listen up, my friends, and the Republicans defund Planned Parenthood, that will be an exceedingly good thing for our country. Now, I'm speaking spiritually here, and so is he, my friends. He says, but he as well states, my friends, if President Trump and the Republicans choose not to do this, there will be no more excuses left to offer. And he says, I believe that the consequences for our nation from God, my friends, will be far more severe than most people would ever dare to imagine. And on that sobering note, my friends, I'll be right back after the break to share with you just where we may be headed sooner rather than later concerning the implementation of a truly worldwide cashless society.
Now, and he knows the way. Oh, won't you come with me?
Oh, won't you come with me?
Just call out his name.
Just call out his name.
Say, I have decided.
I have decided.
To follow Jesus.
To follow Jesus.
Say, I have decided.
No turning back, and I'm sure not looking back, at least at the first part of the show there. Okay, my friends, before I get into showing you just how a worldwide cashless society could soon be implemented, I would first like to tie in just how the economy, and even more specifically, the crashing of Obamacare, could swiftly bring this about. On March 25th and 27th, 2017, President Donald Trump tweeted out the following. On March 25th, he said, quote, Obamacare will explode and we will all get together and piece together a great health care plan for the people. Do not worry. Then on March 27th, he said, quote, the Democrats will make a deal with me on health care as soon as Obamacare folds. Not long. Do not worry. We are in very good shape. If I'm going to quote the president, I got to get his words right. Well, my friends, whatever is about to happen, we will all see together. But for now, when you look at all the economic turmoil that is taking place at this very moment, what may be coming there again sooner than later is outlined in a piece dated January 12, 2017, of which, by its very title, will change the landscape of money as we have known it, and how we do business with it forever. The title of this piece by Ms. Wendy McElroy, writer for Bitcoin News, is FedCoin, the U.S. will issue e-money or e-currency that you will use. Ms. McElroy begins her piece by thusly sharing, the U.S. Federal Reserve will not only issue its own cryptocurrency, but it will also make sure Americans use it. That's the prediction of currency guru Doug Casey, who has an uncanny record of being correct about economic and political trends. His latest book, Surviving FedCoin, How to Protect Yourself and Profit from America's Coming Currency Change, did you hear that, my friends? Currency change is a public bet that the U.S. government will issue its own Bitcoin, which Casey views as, quote, the last arrow in its money quiver. How will the dynamic play out? He speculates. To start with, I suspect it's going to be a parallel currency, perhaps usable just within the United States, which in effect would be a form of foreign exchange controls even more effective than the inability of Americans to open up foreign bank and brokerage accounts today due to monetary controls through the FATCA. I think it's a near certainty, he says, that they're going to do something like this, and soon. FedCoin. FedCoin refers to cryptocurrency and or protocol established by a central bank. Listen up, my friends, because you will want to know this information. National banks could forge their own Bitcoin with comparative ease, and Bitcoin consultants have sketched possible scenarios on how. In some thoughts on FedCoin, a Fed-backed cryptocurrency, March 9, 2015, Albert Mazgielski suggests that Fed should pre-mine all the currency they want to issue on a blockchain. A pre-mine happens when all or part of the cryptocurrency is issued in the first block, the Genesis block. Then the Fed would just exchange the Fed coin for a dollar each. In other words, my friends, that's how they would change your physical dollars over to a digital currency on a network, as you will understand when we go along here. The writer goes on to say in the article entitled FedCoin, October 19th, 2014, J.P. Koning speculates the Fed would create a new blockchain called FedCoin, or it might be create a Ripple style ledger by the same name. It doesn't matter which, he says. There would be an important difference, listen up, my friends, between the FedCoin and more traditional crypto ledgers. One user, the Fed, would be given special authority to create and destroy ledger entries. Some money could come up missing that way, my friends. The Fed would provide two-way physical convertibility between both of its existing liability types, paper money and electronic reserves, and FedCoin at a rate of 1-to-1, meaning to trade your dollar to a FedCoin, 1-to-1. Koning draws upon the work of mathematician and economist Sena Modamedi for a more technical explanation for how this would work in the case of a blockchain-style ledger. Modamedi advises the simplest way for a central bank to create its own cryptocurrency is for it to fork the Bitcoin protocol into a new protocol that is unchanged in every way, except that going forward, the central bank would set and adjust the block mining reward at its discretion. Like paper currency, the central bank's cryptocurrency would be both decentralized in transaction and centralized in supply. Discussion has been encouraged by the attention government and governments are directing towards FedCoin. When the Bank of England released a paper, February 2015, that addressed the subject, the Bitcoin processing company Payment 21 was not alone in asking Bank of England why might central banks issue digital currencies. In America, similar scenarios occur. In June 2016, central bankers from 90-some countries met behind closed doors in Washington, D.C., and conferred with Bitcoin experts. Federal Reserve Chair Janet Yellen opened the conference, which included, listen up, my friends, the International Monetary Fund, or the IMF, the World Bank, and the Bank for International Settlements. Adopting blockchain as a protocol to facilitate bank transfers was the focus, but issuing official digital currencies was actively explored. Adam Ludwin, CEO of the blockchain company Chain, delivered a speech entitled "Why Central Banks Will Issue Digital Currency." Ludwin urged governmental attendees to use the revolutionary shift to create new assets for themselves. The medium of money has only changed a few times in history, from precious metals to bearer currencies, or the currency that you hold in your hand, in other words, my friends, to now our ledger-based electronic systems. Bitcoin and blockchain represent a transition to a new medium. This transition is often referred to as distributed ledger technology, but I find it more helpful to look back to the bearer instruments like banknotes to appreciate what the new medium enables, a digital bearer instrument. The writer goes on to share that a key argument for Fedcoin is the perceived need to stabilize a cryptocurrency by pegging it to a traditionally issued money. The pegging would not necessarily be voluntary. Moto Medi explains, just like what happened with paper currency, central banks will eventually step in, listen up, my friends, to create their own cryptocurrency protocols and forbid the use of any others. For simply, let us call the central bank cryptocurrency protocol BitDollar. Of course, these BitDollars would always, now listen up, my friends, these BitDollars would always be redeemable to regular dollars by the central bank, at least at first. Now, my friends, always doesn't coincide with at least at first, because it tells you it's going to go to a cashless society. Koning is more blunt. Now is the time, he says, for the rebels to figure out how to create a stable price version of bitcoins before Darth Vader does it for himself. Otherwise, they may someday find themselves closing down their Bitcoin startups in order to write code for the empire. And guess what, my friends? That's exactly what they're going to do, because the Bitcoin has only been a front for putting it out there to see how people are going to respond to it. Because in the end, it becomes a one-world currency. There's no room for any other, and it has already said that in what we are sharing here today. The way of it, according to Casey. Doug Casey addresses America's central banking system, but the circumstances favoring a U.S. Fed coin are mirrored throughout the Western world. He doesn't buy the stability theory. The U.S. government is bankrupt, with liabilities far exceeding assets, Casey explains. Social Security is bankrupt. 47% of the people in this country are net recipients of money from the government. Officially, one-third of all the U.S. government's assets are student loans. Little-known fact, about $1 trillion worth of them, he says. The greenback is semi-stabilized by being the world's money, but its privileged status is being shaken by nations such as China and Russia, who aggressively seek alternative mediums for global commerce. Casey believes that yesterday's monetary controls, quantitative easing, and interest rates at near zero or below cannot sustain a bankrupt dollar with waning global relevance. Yesterday's methods, he says, are going to come to an end. What can they do, the feds? What can they do? What the feds can do is cryptocurrency, FedCoin. It is what is coming to a start. And according to Casey, the primary benefit to government would be a centralization of supply and a transparency of demand or transactions, which could centralize control of the economy to an unprecedented extent, he says. Why would people use the cryptocurrency is the next question that's asked. FedCoin would almost certainly emerge as a parallel currency, which would be adopted due to government requirements for its use in paying taxes or accessing entitlements such as Social Security. Increasingly, however, FedCoin would become a tool to push towards a cashless society because physical money provides a privacy that prevents government control. Casey observes that the feds would like to blame a lot of the problem on a lack of transparency. But with blockchain and the FedCoin technology, they can see everything everywhere. So it's complete transparency. Without cash, you have no privacy. If you have to put everything through a bank account, the government knows exactly what you're buying and what you're selling and how much you are earning. They're in complete control, he says, able to take whatever they want, including your entire account, if you become politically undesirable. FedCoin would give the government godlike ability to track wealth, he says. The justification will be to prevent criminal activity such as drug dealing and money laundering. Counterarguments can easily be made. For example, most black or gray market activities are peaceful and not criminal. But Casey focuses on the harm inflicted on the prosperity and freedom of average people. People that are dealing in what's called the underground economy are actually providing useful goods and services, he observes. If the government extracts its 30 to 40% in taxes, which they will be able to do now with FedCoin, that is going to hurt the economy, he says, not help it. It will help the U.S. government, but that's different from the economy of America. The government will grow richer. It would also become a more powerful engine of social control, he says. In terms of privacy, FedCoin could become the anti-cash. If I've got a $100 bill in my wallet, he says, or a bunch of 10s or 20s, I can spend them on anything I want, with anybody I want, and nobody knows. With blockchain, the feds know exactly who's getting the money and what it's being spent for. It can be programmed. Now, here's where you need to listen up, my friends. It can be programmed perhaps through a mechanism similar to smart contracts so that certain transactions can't take place. So you are pretty well blocked in. fat people, he says, could be prevented from buying sugar. Gun owners could be cut off from buying ammunition. Teenagers could be banned from buying beer, cigarettes, or video games. The possibilities seem almost infinite. In doing so, FedCoin would merely extend existing policies under the food stamp programs that prohibit spending on alcohol, casinos, or strip clubs. And my friends, things like Bibles could be added to that. Or anything that is of use to you that would not be something that they could control you with in the world that is about to emerge. The efficiency would be so much greater. I think this is a very interesting statement that he makes here, my friends. The efficiency would be so much greater, however, that the difference of degree would become one of a kind. My friends, the word degree can mean mark, as in mark of the beast. The efficiency would be so much greater, however, that the difference of degree or mark would become one of a kind. A very interesting encrypted statement. And I do know this man believes that it will be something that leads to the mark of the beast because I've seen him on a video. And he is a worldwide known economist in the secular world, my friends. Very well known. The government could prohibit anything without even passing a law, he says. If your FedCoin smartphone or chip isn't programmed to let you buy that, how are you going to get it? Politically controversial items such as a gun registry could become irrelevant, he says. The writer at this point interjects that one of Casey's dystopian predictions seems doubtful to me. I think they need to get saved. However, they say, it is the idea that many or most Americans would embrace being physically chipped. With a chip, my friends. But then, the writer says, I may simply have more confidence in average people when it comes to recognizing their own self-interest. The shadow of solution. Casey likens the potential currency revolution to the Industrial Revolution, the technologies developed that then gave unprecedented freedom and liberty and literally life, to the common man. The human lifespan and population increased dramatically. Bitcoin and blockchain, he says, are equally liberating to the individual, but revolutionary technology also challenges the status quo. And so, entrenched powers attempt to co-opt their use. Whether governments will succeed is not clear. They may be thwarted by their own incompetence or by the intrinsic decentralization of cryptocurrencies. It seems clear, however, that the government will make the attempt. And when they do, the best response is a better technology that sprints forward and leaves those who wish to tame it coughing on its dust. Those on the cutting edge of technology are today's freedom fighters. Now, my friends, to finish off this piece and round out the description of this possible soon coming so-called cryptocurrency, FedCoin, blockchain cashless money system for a post-paper money people in the 21st century, I am going to give you a snapshot version of the piece mentioned within the article just shared, written by co-founder and CEO of Chain, taken from the summary of Chain's presentation at the Federal Reserve in Washington, D.C. in June of 2016, titled, Why Central Banks Will Issue Digital Currency, a summary of Chain's presentation at the Federal Reserve, of which the writer begins by sharing below is a summary and select slides of Adam Ludwin's keynote address to a gathering of 100 central bankers and regulators from around the world at the Federal Reserve in Washington, D.C., jointly hosted by the IMF and World Bank. The event titled Finance in Flux, the Technological Transformation of the Financial Sector, was held on June 1st, 2016. This presentation was preceded by an inaugural address by Federal Reserve Chair Janet Yellen. Introduction. I'd like to start by thanking Chair Yellen, the staff of the Federal Reserve, and the conference organizers for the invitation. It is a pleasure to be here today with such an incredible and international group. Today's talk is titled A New Medium for Money, because that is what a blockchain enables. Chain partners with organizations like Visa, Citi, NASDAQ, Fidelity, and increasingly with central banks to deploy new next generation financial networks on blockchain architectures. To put this talk in perspective, it is useful to think back to November of 2008. It was just 2 months after Lehman Brothers collapsed, AIG, and other financial institutions received $200 billion in federal assistance. The Fed announced an $800 billion stimulus program, and Obama won the presidency. It was a busy month in the news, but something else happened that month that did not make the news, he says. In an obscure corner of the internet, an anonymous person or persons published a math paper, the Bitcoin white paper, that solved a problem that had until then stumped computer scientists: how to create digital money without any trusted parties. The key breakthrough was the invention of a cryptographic data model called blockchain. Recall that at the time, the financial system was experiencing a run on the banking system. The credit crunch was made worse by a lack of clarity around asset ownership. The crisis and its causes were not lost on the author of this paper. In fact, he or she cited the financial crisis directly by embedding a link to a Times of London article about bank bailouts in the first Bitcoin transaction. 7 years on, the Bitcoin network has proven to be robust, with the volume of Bitcoin transactions now over 250,000 per day. While few noticed Bitcoin before 2012, it is now evident that the model is resilient, despite all the controversy. Bitcoin created digital money by creating an entirely new asset class. There are no network operators and no central issuing authorities. Bitcoins are issued by the network at a predetermined rate that will max out at 21 million total units. So how does Bitcoin relate to the efforts now underway by financial firms and some central banks to create digital money. After all, they are not using Bitcoin directly. So what are they doing? Simply put, these institutions are using the techniques pioneered in Bitcoin to build new networks that digitize existing asset classes, like securities and currencies, so they can move more effectively and securely. The reason institutions are building new networks instead of just using the Bitcoin network is because the Bitcoin network is not designed to support the issuance of assets like stocks, bonds, and currencies from a technical or governance perspective. It is designed to issue and transfer Bitcoins. Post-2008, regulators put rules in place to improve the safety and soundness of the financial system. But an unplanned innovation was also born out of the crisis. It began at the periphery, but is now moving towards the core of how financial markets work. Blockchain, a new medium for money. To summarize the big idea of a blockchain, it enables a new medium for money, one that is in a native digital form. New mediums almost always change a market's structure. Consider how changing mediums have transformed other industries like music, publishing, and communication. As the medium of music went from live to recorded to digital and now to streaming, the market structure of the music industry changed quite dramatically, with new winners and losers at each stage. The same is true in publishing, from written text to bookmarking to the web and now mobile tablet. We find new players and distribution models in each stage. Finally, in communication, we have gone from being limited to talking with those near us, to the telephone system, to the voice over IP, long distance phone rates, and the business models that depend on them no longer make sense when our voice travels in a digital medium over the internet. So what does this have to do with money? Well, the medium of money has only changed a few times in history, from precious metals to the bearer currencies to now our ledger-based electronic systems. Bitcoin and blockchain represent a transition to a new medium. This transition often refers to a distributed ledger technology, which is a reference to today's centralized ledgers. But I find it more helpful to look back to bearer instruments like banknotes to appreciate what the new medium enables, a digital bearer instrument. It is so fitting, he says, that we are surrounded in this room today by antique U.S. banknotes, which are bearer instruments. My friends, I have a lot more to say about that, but the fact is you get the gist of it all. And what's more important is that this is coming, and it's coming very soon. Because the Lord has already told us that 2017 is the year of the dawning of the cashless society. They end this piece by saying, technology is ready today to begin building the future. With that said, my friends, The only question left to answer is, are you ready for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13 that one day soon, and very soon, just after the Lord Jesus returns for those who belong to him at his appearing, the world's last dictator, better known as the man of sin or the Antichrist, who will be wholly, totally, and solely controlled by the spirit of Satan, will stand up and begin to use the cashless system to control not only the cash flow, but the very hearts of those who have been left behind. For my friends, the reason being is that they put their trust in the flesh of man to provide their needs and not in the arm or the power, working, and anointing of the one and only true and living God's Holy Spirit, who is the same that sent his one and only begotten Son, who is Jesus Christ, to be their and our only Savior. We chose it, they don't. Which means to be our Savior, to be our only Savior, means to be our deliverer. The Lord provided for us salvation, which means a way of escape. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 says, all who expect to ever see or enter into the kingdom of God must be born again of water and the Spirit of God. In John chapter 14, he as well says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. My friends, today is the day of salvation. Today, you need to get with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him where we stand in this world. He will tell you. First of all, you need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to wash you as white as snow, that you will be ready, watching, and waiting for his imminent return in the rapture, and that you, until then, will be led by the power, working, and anointing of God's Holy Spirit, so that you avoid the pitfalls that are about to loom up. With that said, my friends, it's a wrap. Shalom, shalom.
I believe that we are living in the days John wrote about. The end times are upon us, and of that there is no doubt. Get your mind out of the world. Take your Bible off the shelf. Read the book of Revelations for yourself.
Join Streams in the Desert Live each Wednesday at 4 p.m. on Star Worldwide Networks, where your host, Pastor Dana, will examine the headlines of our daily news in light of Bible prophecy. Streams in the Desert Live thanks you for listening, for your phone calls, emails, and as always, your generous love offerings in support of this internet radio broadcast. You may also visit or email Streams in the Desert Ministries, home of Streams in the Desert Live, by way of the website or Facebook page, which can be easily found on the StarWorldwideNetworks.com Streams in the Desert landing page. Until next week, Streams in the Desert Live bids you all much love in Jesus, and that the peace of the Lord Jesus be unto you all now and always. And remember, if you're not serving Jesus now, what makes you think you'll be doing it later in heaven?